right. Last night we had our progressive dinner where we were in each other's houses, and then we came back here for some dessert and dancing. And believe it or not, we got some actual footage of the event. So why don't we watch that, some footage of dancing, which I think you might enjoy. So.
All right, who's dancing? Come on, who's dancing? Want me to get it started?
I'll get it started.
Yeah, I'll do it.
All right. Is that person in the room who is dancing like that? Yeah, I was going to say, I think Elaine and I have some similar dancing styles. So don't want to toot my own horn, but, you know, she and I dance like. Well, it was funny. Paul Melnichenko texted me that video clip, and he was just like, you know, according to his calculations last night after the dancing, 37 people decided to leave the church and go elsewhere. So maybe we should reconsider the dancing. No, I'm kidding. It was super, super fun last night. So, so fun. And that kind of thing is a big thing to pull off, that kind of event. So I just want to shout out to our party team. Can you stand or wave your arm wherever you are? Who serves on our... All right. So they helped with Wes too. So Zaria and Donna and Tracy. And am I missing anyone? Dan and Karen, and John, maybe John, yes, thank you. Dan and Karen Hoagland, yes, super fun. Thank you guys for all the work and setting it up. And then our fearless dance instructor, Tyler, who led us, so, so, so fun. It's one of our favorite nights of the year for a variety of reasons. And I think it's just another fun way of expressing our identity as the body of Christ. It shows what the church looks like outside of these rooms, outside of this room. We were at tables in one another's homes, feasting on delicious food and getting to know one another and sharing stories. We were dancing, some very nicely and some not so nicely, right? And enjoying one another on a Saturday night. And then we're here together today, worshiping our Lord together on a Sunday morning. These are beautiful pictures of what it means to be the church, what it means to be the body. Another beautiful picture of the body is how we pray for one another and how we care for one another. And there's lots of prayers and lots of care going on in this room. And I just want to thank you in advance for praying for me. I leave tomorrow morning early to go to Florida. This was a planned trip, so it's not unexpected, but I leave early tomorrow morning to go to Florida to be, that's where my parents live. My sister lives there. My brother's flown down from Raleigh. And we're going to be making some big decisions about my mom and now my dad's care. My dad just seems to be declining relatively quickly, too. So we're just going to be there and trying to figure out what to do. So we'd appreciate your prayers as we're down there. Florida this time of year, though, pretty nice. This is when I go down and visit, and I'm like, why don't I live here? And then I go visit in the summertime, and I'm like, this is why I don't live here. It's super hot. But one thing that's pretty consistent about Florida, unless it's really cold, and those rare times, is when you go outside at night, you hear an amazing symphony of nature. You hear the very loud, there's 27 species of frog in Florida. Not sure if you knew that. And you hear them croaking all over the place. It's absolutely gorgeous. And if you're walking around just about anywhere, you see them hopping in your path. The insects are buzzing. The mosquitoes, not so much fun. Not a fan of those, but it's just this beautiful sound of nature. And then when the wind is blowing, and then when it rains almost every day. It's just gorgeous. But I mentioned frogs, 27 different species. And I wonder if there's so many frogs in Florida because there's so much water inland. They're amphibious creatures, so they thrive in both. They need both. I wonder. I don't know. They're creatures of two different worlds. They're creatures of the land and the water. Why am I talking about frogs? Why am I talking about amphibians in Florida? There's a reason for that. There's a book. There, yeah, that is the Florida bog frog. A bog frog. It's kind of cute. Don't want to touch it. Don't want to get close to it, but it's kind of cute from this distance, right? I like going to the zoo and looking at the frogs with a glass between us. Right. No, that is the Florida Bach Rock. No, but there's a book out by John Eldridge called Resilient, and the subtitle is Restoring Your Weary Soul in These Turbulent Times. And the author, John Eldridge, he presents an interesting idea. He says that perhaps humans are somewhat amphibious too. Now, we're not like frogs. He's not saying we're like frogs and that we live in land and water. We can swim in water. Of course, we live on land, but that we're designed to live in two different ecosystems simultaneously, the natural world and the spiritual world. In God's design, he created us in his image, so we reflect and display his image to those people around us. We're created to live and function in the physical world, and in his design, we do that while being anchored in the spiritual realm, this unseen realm of God's kingdom. We live in both. We're creatures of two ecosystems, of two worlds. However, we tend to live in such a way here in this physical world with all of its beauty and its opportunity and relationships and challenges that it's often, for me, I don't know if I should speak for you, but for me, I assume that this is all there is. This is the only world to experience. And I forget that we are also spiritual beings and that there's this whole other spiritual realm that is happening and that we're living in simultaneously. That's just as real. So we're going to look at scripture this morning and see what God says about living in both worlds simultaneously and how God often speaks to us through the spiritual realm and even through dreams. Dreams and visions. Did you know that almost every major character in scripture, in the Bible, they received dreams, highly significant dreams or visions from God? And this was one of the main ways that God chose to speak to his people. Prophets were given the title of seer, S-E-E-R, seer, drawing from Numbers, third book, Genesis, Exodus, fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in the Bible. Numbers 12, 6, where God says, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. And then on the flip side, if there was an absence of dreams, if people weren't receiving dreams or visions from the Lord, that was considered a sign of his judgment. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament, he predicted that the primary evidence or mark of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days would be a release of dreams and visions among both young and old. See what I did there? I kid, but no, that there this would be a mark of the evidence of the Holy Spirit, that there would be an outpouring of his of visions and dreams, and they'd be popping up all over the place. So we're going to read that passage here in Joel. So if I could have Ben, if you want to come on up, Ben, you're going to read in Spanish, Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, and then Zaria, you're going to read in Portuguese.
Y después de esto, derramaré mi espíritu sobre toda carne. Y profetizarán vuestros hijos y vuestras hijas. Vuestros ancianos soñarán sueños, y vuestros jóvenes verán visiones. Y también sobre los siervos y sobre las siervas derramaré mi espíritu en aquellos días. La palabra de Dios.
O Senhor diz, depois disso, derramarei o meu espírito sobre todos os povos. Os seus filhos e filhas profetizarão, os idosos terão sonhos e os jovens terão visões. Naqueles dias e também derramarei o meu espírito sobre os servos e as servas. As palavras do Senhor.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, Zaria. You know, Beth Killebrew is the one who coordinates the reading in different languages. And thank you, Beth, for just how she's super intentional about how she approaches it. And so just love that you, by your doing that, it allows us to worship our Lord in different languages. If you would like to get up and read scripture in a language that maybe isn't represented, but that you speak. See Beth after the service. Yeah, we'd love to have you. I'm going to read this passage in Joel in English. This is, Joel is a prophet, and he was talking about the punishment and the judgment that would come, and that we're looking back at what happened in history. He was looking forward. We're looking back, and the judgment did happen. We are now, in a sense, living in the last days. And so we are living in the time that he is prophesying about here. And he said, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke." That's what he says. We're going to read a little bit more here in a minute. Wow, that's interesting. So God pours out his spirit. He's going to pour out his spirit. What that does is connects people to himself. Instead of just having to go to the tabernacle to worship God, to go to a specific place, God is going to pour out his presence, his spirit, in people's hearts and minds and lives, wherever they are. This is something the Old Testament prophets talked about. Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, promised that in the age to come, God would, by his spirit, enable people to obey God from their heart. Don't you want that? At times I have that, where I feel the presence of God enabling me to obey him. The prophet Isaiah wrote about a future day when God would pour out his spirit in order to create a new community, a different kind of community, and a new people of God. In Joel, we just read, by contrast, the gift of the spirit is prophetic. It is poured out to build up and benefit and equip and empower the church, the people of God, through dreams and visions. This pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God that allows people to experience him firsthand, as well as to grow in their love for one another and to learn how to be the people of God. In Acts 2, so fast forward to the New Testament. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's a history book. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fills the believers. We call that Pentecost. And Peter quoted these exact words from Joel, saying that what was happening at Pentecost is the primary evidence of what God was doing, that he was pouring out his Holy Spirit in these last days. Those last days included 2,000 years ago, and they include today. And part of his pouring out included visions and dreams. And just for clarity's sake, in the Bible, visions and dreams, those two different words, they're used interchangeably. They're very similar. Visions are waking dreams. Dreams are visions at night while you're sleeping, right? Job, in the Old Testament, Job 33, it says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears." Have you ever had that? One of my favorite things about preaching, there's a lot of things, but I work on my sermon throughout the week, but a lot of it happens on Saturday and Saturday night while I'm sleeping. Isn't that interesting? I like curate and study all week, and I compile it together on Saturday, and I read through it, and then I sleep on it. And it's fascinating what God works on in my heart and my mind on Sunday morning. I get up early on Sundays, and then I write out the sermon. But I sleep on it, and it's in my sleeping somehow that I have these conversations with God. It's really fun. I don't understand. I can't control it. I can't be like, okay, God, I'm going to sleep, and go. It doesn't work that way, but it's really fun how even in my subconscious, God is sorting his word out in my mind and in my heart. He speaks. We're going to look at a specific passage now. We're going to look at a story. We're going to look at a narrative of an actual vision, an actual dream in the New Testament. I actually preached on this same passage a year ago. So if you want to look back, I think it was March. What is 7 days? It's March 16th. March 16th. I did much more of a deep dive into the exegetical work in the passage there. So if you want to go back a year ago and listen to that sermon, feel free to. But I'm revisiting it today just to kind of give an overview and look a little bit from a different angle of the dreams and the visions here. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. And just side note, at the end of the sermon, we're going to open up the mic to hear from you. How have you, if you have, and it's okay if you haven't, but have you received a vision or dream from the Lord? Now, you have to be brief, like a minute or less. But be thinking. Something may be stirring in you. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 10. You can follow along in your handout. It is the fifth book in the New Testament. Do you guys ever have to say the books of the Bible in your head to find out where you are? All the time, especially the minor prophets in the Old Testament. All right, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It's an interesting story. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Not sure how he said it. Kind of fun to think about that. Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. That's very specific. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Huh. It's kind of interesting. Why is it interesting, you may ask? Well, let me tell you. Cornelius is a centurion. A centurion in the Roman army, which meant he was responsible for how many people, do you think? 100, right, 100 men. He was devout and God-fearing. We find him praying at 3 p.m. Now, actually, that was one of the times, the three times of prayer in the synagogue. So he sort of knew, perhaps, how the people in the synagogue prayed. So he was joining them where he was at 3 p.m. He was Italian, and he was a Gentile, meaning he was not from the family of Abraham. He was not Jewish. This is a big deal. This Gentile is having an angel of the Lord appear to him as he is praying. This centurion, Cornelius, he didn't know the gospel. He didn't understand about Jesus, but he did have a sense of what mattered to God. He did have a sense that it mattered to be generous to the poor. He was a worshiper of God, and he was aware of the spiritual realm, but he didn't know the gospel yet. And it was while he was praying to God that God met him. Did you know that a person's search for God is always, always, always the result of God's search for them? Did you know that however big or small your hunger is for God, it's only in response to God's search for you, meaning God is always pursuing you? And if you start to get a little inkling, you're like, huh, I wonder about God. That's a gift from the one who is already pursuing you. God is always, always, always the initiator in relationship with his people. If you're looking for God, it's because he has looked for you first.
If you have a desire to know God, it's because he has a desire to know you. And he'll meet you in unlikely ways, just like he did with Cornelius. So what did Cornelius do? He listened to the angel's words and he obeyed. So let's keep reading. Picking up in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal, isn't that just good? He's such a participant in his physical world, right? Where he was hungry, needed something to eat, right? While he was waiting for the meal to be prepared, he fell into a trance or a vision or a dream. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius, this is God orchestrating this, so this is happening at the same time. As he's contemplating the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up." Kind of like that. "Get up. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. These are the words of the Lord. So Peter, what's going on here? Peter understood the Old Testament scriptures. Peter knew them. He knew that when God chose and blessed Abraham, that we read about in the Old Testament in Genesis, that it would be through Abraham's family that God would bless all the families on the earth. And that one day all nations would worship this God and that he would pour out his Holy Spirit on all who believed. So he got the big picture. He understood that. The problem was that this understanding of God choosing one family to then bless the whole world through, over time, became an identity of favoritism. It became an identity of nationalism and racism, where we're the only people blessed and chosen by God. The rest of the world are not. The Jewish people had this ingrained sense of nationalism and racism, that it was blessed and bestowed on them by, that their identity was bestowed on them by God, which was good. Except it turned into something that was they kept to themselves rather than to be used as a blessing for the world. The nationalism and racism, not good, if I was unclear, right? They took their chosenness and kept it to themselves. Meaning if you were a descendant of this family, you were good, you were clean, you ate certain foods, you only went certain places, and you hung out with certain people. If you were not a part of this family, you were a Gentile who was inferior and despised. So much so that no devout Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile or sit at their table. It would render them unclean. It was in this entrenched prejudice that Peter thought was devotion that God addressed Peter in this vision. Do you see that? I could go on and on and on and on about I had a wonderful upbringing in so many ways. There was a pretty Pretty heavy fundamentalist streak in there. Pretty heavy. And it was really entrenched in me. And it, and I, the logical result was that I thought we were the ones who were only right and everybody else was wrong. That God only appeared to us and everybody else was dying and going to hell. So it was up to me to try to save them all. It's a lot of pressure, right? It was entrenched. And I didn't receive a vision like Peter did, but over time, the Lord began to heal those fundamentalist ideas in my own heart and began to show me how deep and how wide his love was, that all have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, and come short of the glory of God, myself included, that we're desperately needed of a Savior. But God so loved the world, myself and everyone else included, that he gave his only Son to die for us. That his love was much bigger, his grace was much bigger, his mercy was much bigger. Peter was entrenched in this belief, and God met him in this vision and addressed it to Peter. This prejudice needed to be worked through and healed in order for the church to grow and truly become a church for all nations. And although this vision was about clean and unclean foods, Peter connected the dots, and he obeyed. He obeyed what the angel said. And so what's interesting, a takeaway here, is that God had something for both Cornelius, an outsider, and he had something for Peter, who was an insider. That when God speaks to us through his word, through dreams, through each other, he teaches us something new and transforms us in the process. And I believe he opens our eyes to see what he's doing in both the physical and the spiritual realms. We have the privilege of scripture. It's just fun to, Wes and I were riffing on this passage on Friday and how, so while Peter is in his vision and hungry, waiting for food to be prepared, God had already worked. Like God is doing things that Peter wasn't aware of. Cornelius, God, the angel of the Lord met him, and God was doing stuff in him, and he wasn't aware of what all God was doing in Peter, and that God is orchestrating things in the spiritual realm that's beyond our ability to understand. That's why when we say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, meaning that there are forces in the spiritual realm, both who worship Yahweh and both who worship the devil, who are at odds and who are fighting, and that's a reality. We can't see them. But it's going on just the same. And God is at work. And sometimes we get to see both. We get to participate in both. The question is, do we have hearts that will be open to what he might want to do? Now, I confess, again, we're going through this book as our framework for this sermon series, How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. And one of the annoying things about using something like this as a framework is that you're sort of stuck with what they talk about. And they talk about dreams and visions, not my wheelhouse. Again, I grew up fundamentalist Baptist in the South. We didn't have dreams. We didn't have visions. If people did, we questioned their salvation, right? This isn't my wheelhouse, and yet it's here. And you know what? If it says in Joel, like, okay, again, I'm late in the game in this, middle-aged. And if it says in Joel that in the last days, the Holy Spirit will pour out, God will pour out his Holy Spirit on people, and they will have visions, and they will dream dreams. You guys, I want to get in on it. I want to have visions and dreams from the Lord. I want to participate in that. I want to hear him in that way. I want to be a part of his kingdom and a part of the spiritual realm that where he's at work right now. And I want that for you too. It doesn't say that he's only going to do it for certain people. He says it's going to be poured out. The question for you and for me is, do we have ears to hear? Are we open to how God might want to move and speak? When you have these nudges in your hearts, when things surface, do you dismiss them? Do you pay attention? I want to encourage us to pay attention. We can't contrive it. It's not like God is a genie in a bottle who's going to appear and give us a dream whenever we want. I do think, though, that as we cultivate a heart that listens and tunes into his voice, I think we're going to see more and more visions and dreams. I want that for you. I want it for me. Over the years, I've met people who have, I believe, the God-given ability to see things, who are more naturally inclined or aware to see things in the natural realm. We live in a Western culture where it's much less common, but I think around the world it's much more. Dreams are taken seriously, visions are taken seriously. And I think for some people, I believe that they're able to see things and experience things in ways that the rest of us do not. And it can make us uncomfortable. These God-given abilities can be used for good or evil. They can be used either way. And then we see on top of that, that in Scripture, God often revealed himself through visions and dreams to people. And again, while this isn't something that's familiar to me, going through this journey, through this book, has been convicting. And I've got to say, I want it, Lord. I want you to speak in this way. I want in on it. So just like with learning anything new, if we're going to live out our identity as amphibious people, people who live in the physical world and the spiritual world, we need to learn how to discern God's voice. We've been talking a lot about that over the last few weeks, discerning God's voice. It can be confusing to know if what we've dreamt about is from God, or is it just from me? Is it me working out stress, or is this from the Lord? This is a good discerning question when it comes to visions and dreams. Lord, is this from you or is this for me? This morning as I was getting ready, I do have weird dreams. And I've heard recently, as I've been preparing for today, like to keep a little notepad by your bed. And when you wake up, write it down right away. And then in the morning, you can use that and be like, what in the heck did I eat last night? Like, what is this about? Or, Lord, something seems to be here. Is this from you? But that's a way to keep track of it. I woke up this morning and a person came to mind and I'm like, Lord, there's been several instances lately where this person has come to mind. What are you wanting me to do here with this, right? Is this just me or is this God revealing himself to me? A few weeks ago, we learned about this filter when it comes to giving somebody a word for the Lord, or maybe receiving a word for the Lord for somebody. And it's the same with visions and dreams. It applies to here as well. It's the ABC filter. Is it A, affirming? Does this vision or dream fulfill the criteria of 1 Corinthians 14? Is it strengthening? Is it encouraging? Is it comforting? Is it edifying and upbuilding? B, is it biblical? Is this word consistent with the teaching and witness of Scripture, not just a specific verse taken out of context? And you guys, if the Holy Spirit speaks, it will not contradict Scripture. It will not contradict the whole counsel of Scripture. And then the C is Christ-like. Is this word consistent with the mission and character of Jesus? So this is a start. When you're like, okay, so if I do have a dream that seems odd, what do I do? And you can just go through the ABC. Is it affirming? Is it biblical? Is it Christ-like? I've had a sense over the last few weeks that I think, I'm always thinking about sermon series. That's just the nature of my line of work. And I think we're going to dive into the book of Daniel after Easter, which, so intimidating. It's about visions and dreams, you guys, right? Novice here, fundamentalist here. Right? This isn't my wheelhouse. I think this is going to be super fun. And perhaps as we go through the book of Daniel together, we're going to learn a little bit more about how to discern what is from God and what is not. But I want to give you a moment here This is a little reflection I'm going to guide you through. It's taken from this book. These are not my words. It's from this book. I'm going to guide you in a little reflection, and then we're going to open up the mic here in just a moment. I'm going to read a little bit and then give you some time to sit in quiet, to reflect and pray. It says, the Apostle Paul gives the church in Ephesus a glimpse into his private prayers for them. First, he asks God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is something revealed that has not been revealed before. And second, that the eyes of their heart, it's connecting to that spiritual realm, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. More than anything else, this is what we need today, not just eyes in our head to see the material realm, but also ours and eyes in our hearts to see the spiritual realities all around us. So I invite you to close your eyes just for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart, enlighten the eyes of your heart, that you may become more aware of the spiritual realm that's all around you. I'm going to pray over you with Paul's exact words here in Ephesians 1. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. Amen. So I'd like to open up the mic for a few moments. I love hearing stories of missionaries. I've been overseas, and they tell stories of dreams that their Muslim friends have had where Jesus or the Holy Spirit encounters them in a dream. Love those stories. But God also works here in the U.S. He works in you. He may have appeared to you. Maybe there's a vision or a dream that he's given to you. Maybe it feels insignificant. Maybe it was big. Would love to open up the mic just for a few moments. Again, be brief. If you have a big one, come and talk to me. We can figure out how to communicate that to the congregation. But would love to open up the mic just for a few moments if you have anything to say.
Hello, my name is Grace, and I first heard the Lord when I was a tiny little girl. I had a very traumatic childhood, which is okay because God was with me. And the first time he ever talked to me was, you were named Grace for a reason. So it kind of gave me the power to handle every traumatic experience with grace and handle it with kindness. And then when I see other people go through traumatic, I can also provide that grace. So God first talked to me and said, you're named Grace for a reason. And that's when I knew that he was always with me, and he guided me and brought people to me to help and to get help from.
So good. Come on up.
Good morning, everybody. Wanted to just share an experience from when I was about 23, so a few years back. But I was in China. I was working down in a manufacturing unit and was with a team that was just pretty incredible. They were much older than I was. And anyways, they had invited somebody to our manufacturing unit who described herself as a seer. But when she described it, and in some cases this would be in dreams and things like this, she actually saw things. And she said when she had been given the gift, it was actually quite intimidating. Because talking about that sort of things to people, to actually say that you see something, kind of puts you into that realm of like mental illness on that side of it. I won't go into it in a great deal of depth, but she walked through a manufacturing line. No one was on the manufacturing line. Everybody was gone. Okay, it was myself and a few other people who were managing that manufacturing line. And as she went to different stations, she began to speak about the people that worked at that station. This was her first day there. I still get chills from that. As she spoke about it, she spoke about cases of domestic abuse. She spoke about other things that were going on, very specific. This was not like the general, like, oh, this person is having a bad day or having challenges in their life. And that put me as a 23-year-old, along with some of the other people that were there, in a very uncomfortable position. Because at that point, we had more knowledge. She had shared part of her gift with us. And it wasn't just something that you simply pray about. These are things that then you take action on. And so I don't mean that from a sensationalistic standpoint of just saying that that's the norm. That hasn't been the norm for me. But I do mean to say that God gives people gifts in different ways. And unfortunately, you come to a place in your spiritual walk where you're confronted with things sometimes that then you really have to ask the Holy Spirit, what do I do with this? And just wanted to share that with you this morning.
Well said, Ben. Thank you. So good. Yeah.
Good morning. I'm Dietrich. And I've both seen visions and I've dreamed dreams, so I don't know what age that puts me at, young or old. But, recently, a few weeks back, I had a dream, and it was one of those dreams where you know you're dreaming and you can't wake up. And I've had nightmares where I've been in that situation, but this wasn't one of those. But, I didn't actually want to wake up, even though I knew I couldn't, but God was there and I felt his presence. And he was just guiding me and showing me. And rather than a really distinct message, it was more of an impression, like, I'm with you and I can guide you if you let me. And I love you. And it was a really profound dream. And I just, I thank God every day. Thank you.
Thank you, Dietrich. Anyone else? Come on. Wow. I'm loving this.
Hey guys, Hunter. I grew up Southern Baptist as well, so put the mental in fundamentalist. about 13 or 14 years ago, I was at a leadership retreat and just worshiping and immediately heard Mary Rochelle. I'm just really grateful for that. And then about a year ago, I was at home just doing some chores and just stuff with my family of origin was just shattering everything I knew to be normal. And I just collapsed onto the kitchen floor and could feel these particles that they just, this cosmic picture of everything just shattering. And immediately God just said, I'm your attachment. I just really felt held by God in that moment.
Thank you, Hunter. Wow. Yeah.
Hi, I'm Wes. What I love about this passage is that Peter, who walked with the Lord for 3 years, who experienced the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost and was starting to lead this fledgling church, he still needed fresh knowledge from the Lord. That he needed his lenses to be changed. And I've been following Jesus since I was 9, 46. Somebody do the math because I can't. I'm a pastor. I don't do math. And it was only maybe a month ago, I was reading through my reading plan and I was in Revelation and it talks about this great multitude in white robes before the throne worshiping Jesus. In all my life, I've had this image of like this somber, like we're all unworthy, casting our crowns before the throne. Like, we don't deserve to be here, so we just give you everything we have. And it was in this moment, like, it was almost like the veil got pulled back, and I had this image of every nation, tribe, and tongue it's spoken of here celebrating before the throne. Like, hallelujah, party poppers going off, like, just singing our lungs out because we're so excited to be here. Like, we love you so much, Jesus, we're throwing our crowns down. I mean, it's like throwing down that glass and yelling, "Opa!" Right? Like, just so excited. And I think I need that. I still need to have my lenses changed. Like, I need that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Yeah.
Let's stop there. Martin, do you have something brief to share? Okay. Real brief, my brother. We got to head out. This is Martin, our friend. Come on up. Do you see it? Do you need me to read it for you, or do you got it? Okay.
I hope I had a great time last night.
Yeah. No, what is it that you wanted to say? Oh, is that what you're going to read to us?
No.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to Japan.
Oh, you're going to Japan. Okay. Can we pray for you?
Yes, please.
All right.
For NASA and USA marketing.
Okay. Was that a vision from the Lord that you got?
Yes.
You think so?
Yes.
Okay. Let's talk. Remember the ABC filter. Is this biblical? Is this something that God has revealed to us? Is it Christ-like? Does it make us more like him? And it is affirming. Does it equip the body?
I went to Bridge Church.
Uh-huh.
You have a superior program by far. The music program is excellent. It blows them away.
Oh.
They gave me 2 Fritos for free because my debit card wouldn't work. But
love it.
There's nothing compared to my family here at our celebration.
Oh, thank you, Martin. We're going to put this away now. We're going to pray now, Martin. But you know what's even better than celebration? What do you have? Oh, there you go.
Thanks for the beautiful memories.
Ah, that's good. Thank you, Martin. We love being your church, Martin. But you know what's better than celebration? Is that we worship a Lord who heals, a Lord who speaks to us, right? And he speaks in various churches. We're one. So glad that we get to be one of them. But thank you, Martin. I'd like to pray over you. I'm going to read that passage from Ephesians 1 again as a prayer over you. Would you stand with me? Quick note. Oh, I'm supposed to do announcements, aren't I? Dang it. You can be seated. Get comfortable. We have another 5. No, I'm kidding. I'll just be super fast. But thank you, Martin. And I'm going to pray for us here in a minute. But Pastor Wes is preaching next Sunday. So this spirit of wisdom and revelation that he loves in Ephesians 1, that God calls us to, we get to listen to him next week because I'll be gone. So super excited. A few things. Today, women having lunch at Wahoo's right after the service. Scarlett, you want to raise your hand? She will be there, so they'll get there around noon. Wahoo's is at Colorado and Arizona. If you want to join them there, it's going to be awesome. Also, next Saturday, pray for Pastor Wes this week. So next Saturday, or this coming Saturday, it's our next celebration into the wild hike. And you guys are going to Staunton State Park. And it's going to be a moderate level hike. So small kids may not enjoy it. You be the judge. If you have kids, you know what your kids are capable of. Bring sunscreen, a full water bottle per person, and some good shoes and clothes. You can sign up in the app. That's helpful for Wes to know how many people are coming or see him afterwards. You're going to meet in the main parking area at the park. And he does a biblical intention as part of the hike. It's super cool. Next Sunday, Share the Love Sunday. So bring in toilet paper, paper towels, laundry detergent for our friends in the Virginia Village neighborhood. And then just lastly, baptism. I've talked with a few of you who are interested in potentially getting baptized on Easter. I get my holidays confused. On Easter Sunday, we have our baptism service. It's our favorite part of the whole day, celebrating what God has done in the lives of people. So if you're interested in getting baptized, we're going to have a class that I'll lead after the service on March 15th.
the kids will be, Sarah's going to do one with the kids as well. Sammy will do a separate one in youth group. So I think I covered it all. How about you stand back up? Some good cardio. As I send you out with these words, I want to, if you're feeling insecure, inferior, like, well, I don't have visions, I don't have dreams, join the club. The point is that let's learn from now on, let's learn how to do this together. Let's learn how to hear from the Lord together. All right? Ephesians 1, I invite you to receive this in a posture of openness. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy people. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.